All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If we could take our Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 17. And as was mentioned earlier, we're doing a study, part one in the last hour, part two in this hour, on the signs of the times. There is no sign for the rapture, which could happen at any minute. Amen. But there are a host of signs, preparatory events that have to come into existence for the seven-year tribulation period, which follows the rapture, to elapse. So when we see these signs coming together in unison and harmony, we know that the seven-year tribulation period must be approaching rapidly. And if the seven-year tribulation period is approaching rapidly and the rapture precedes the tribulation period, the rapture can't be far away. So it's in that vein that we've been offering some signs that your Bible lays out very clearly that will exist in the end times. We've seen signs related to Israel, signs related to international politics. We've also looked at some signs related to economics. But what about technology? Does the Bible have anything to say about the technological advances of the last days? When you give yourself to this subject, it's shocking how much the Bible speaks to this issue. Notice, if you will, Revelation 13. In verse 17, it says, "And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has a mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." Does this really take a lot of imagination to see how our world is being prepped for this? You think of things like tattoos. Are those popular today with the youth, by the way? I was in the city of Austin not too long ago. It was the summer, so we went to a public lake where you could swim and so forth. And almost every single young person I saw had some kind of tattoo. Not that I'm here to rant and vent about tattoos, but I'm just saying you've got a whole generation conditioned to receiving marks and things like that, you know, on their body. Prior generations wouldn't do that. And you think of Revelation 13, verse 17, in terms of, even if it's speaking here of microchip technology, how microchips are implanted on people. You think how easy that would be, convenient that would be to take care of elderly people that perhaps are moving into senility, an easy way to keep track of them. An easy way to keep track of prison inmates. An easy way to keep track of pets that wander outside the backyard. And the technology, I believe, is clearly in place for what Revelation 13, verse 17 is saying. Everybody receiving some kind of insignia or mark where they are kept track of 24/7. Now, I like technology just like you do, and I don't want to be paranoid about this. We like these type of technological advancements because they offer us convenience. Think of being able to go to a store and not having to purchase anything with cash or your credit card, or fumbling around for your wallet or purse. Automatically, they would know in an instant what your purchase is. Think of avoiding checkout lines, checkout counters. These things are selling today because of their convenience, and that's not really what bothers me about it. It's what happens when all of that technology falls into the wrong hands, into the hands of a world leader or a world dictator. And that's exactly what the Bible says. All of this technology that we enjoy eventually falls into the wrong person's hands, and he will misuse it as a way to subjugate the masses. Oh, you say, come on, this kind of stuff's not going on today. Well, notice this headline Wisconsin company to implant microchips in employees towards the end of last year. The headline says this: a Wisconsin company is about to become the first in the United States to offer microchip implants to its employees. Yes, you read that right. Microchip implants. It's the next thing that's inevitably going to happen, and we want to be part of it. Three Square Market Chief Executive Officer Todd Westby said. The company designed software for break room markets that are commonly found in office complexes. Just as people are able to purchase items in the market using phones, Westby wants to do the same thing using microchip implanted inside a person's hand. Gosh, that sounds like something I've read in the Bible. We will come up and scan the item, he explained, while showing how the process will work at an actual break room market kiosk. We'll hit the pay with a credit card, and it's asking to swipe my proximity payment now. I'll hold my hand up just like my cell phone, and it'll pay for the product. Here's another headline. I found this very interesting. Swedish commuters can use futuristic microchip implants. The future is here. A Swedish rail company is trialing letting passengers use biometric chips as tickets. The article says, gone are the days when an e-ticket was seen as cutting edge. One Swedish rail company is offering passengers the option of using a biometric chip implanted into their hand in lieu of a paper train ticket. The tiny chip has the same technology as Oyster cards and contactless bank cards to enable conductors to scan passengers' hands. Around 2,000 Swedes have the surgical implant to date, most of them employed in the tech industry. Again, back to the text, Revelation 13, verse 17, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Folks, we're living in a general time period where technology has finally caught up to the identical scenario that the Bible predicts concerning the last days. Notice, if you will, other technological developments. What does the Bible teach about satellite television, for example? Notice Revelation 11, verse 9. Remember the two witnesses that are killed on the city streets of Jerusalem? Revelation 11, verse 9 says, those from the peoples and tribes and nations, plural, will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Now, you read a verse like that and you say, how in the world could the whole world look at what is happening in the city streets of Jerusalem? And it's interesting trying to follow commentators that wrote commentaries on the book of Revelation perhaps 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, struggling and straining to explain this prophecy. And yet, we don't have to use a lot of imagination today, do we, to see how this prophecy could be fulfilled. Whether it be cable, Skype, streaming. In fact, I could take you to websites right now that will tell you exactly what's happening on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem area, the Jerusalem city streets. And you can see exactly what's happening there 24/7, no matter where you live in the world. Technology has caught up to the predictions that John made under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit back in the first century. I ran into this headline. It just blew me away. It says, Israel installs security cameras as Jerusalem tensions build. In Jerusalem, Israel has installed security cameras near the entrance to one of the holiest sites in Jerusalem as tensions between Israelis and Palestinians edge higher after a violent week. Israel has installed security cameras near the entrance to the old city of Jerusalem, the holy site early Sunday morning. Again, that's a 2017 article, fairly recent. How much more evidence do we need, given by the Holy Spirit, that we are approaching drastically and dramatically the end of the age? Another technological insight is the advent of weapons of mass destruction. The book of Isaiah, chapter 13 and verse 12, predicts a time when man will become scarcer than gold. Did you know your Bible predicts that? You take, for example, Matthew 24 and verse 22, where Jesus says, unless those days had been cut short, no one would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Jesus predicts a time where humanity will come within a millimeter of total extinction and elimination. Zechariah 14 and verse 12 also speaks to this. It says, their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And I'm not an expert on radiation and things of that nature, but to me this looks like the aftermath of some sort of radioactive nuclear explosion of some kind. And my point is simply this. Technologically, we've arrived at that place. We now have weapons that are capable, whether we're talking about atomic weapons, nuclear weapons, chemical weapons. We're living in a time period where we have weapons of mass destruction that are capable of destroying the world's population several times over. Technology has caught up to the time period that the Bible predicts. As you go through the book of Revelation and you look at the fourth seal judgment, Revelation 6, verse 8, what you'll discover is when that fourth seal judgment hits, a quarter of the world's population is destroyed. Then you continue to move through the book of Revelation and you come to Revelation 9 and verse 18, the sixth trumpet judgment, and it predicts a third of the world's population will be destroyed. So if you look at my hand here with my four fingers up, here's what happens with seal number four. A quarter of the world's population is destroyed, leaving three-fourths. And by the time I get to the sixth trumpet, what does it say? It says a third will be destroyed, and so I can put down my middle finger, and that leaves what? Just two of four fingers. 50% of the world's population eradicated in the events of the tribulation period. Now, how exactly is God going to do this? God, I guess, doesn't need nuclear weapons to do this. He did a pretty good job on Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? Without nukes. But it's possible that God could indirectly be using the weapons that man himself has invented. And think about this for a minute. How have most of the world's wars been fought? If you go through human history, most of the world's wars have been fought through what? Bows and arrows? Cannons and cannonballs? Weapons that are deadly, but they don't have the ability of eradicating the Earth's population in such a rapid way, the way the Bible predicts. And yet here we are in the 21st century sitting on top of all of these weapons of mass destruction, where we have the capacity of destroying ourselves as a race, the human race, several times over. Whether you're talking about microchip technology, satellite television, weapons of mass destruction, a very easy case can be made that humanity has caught up, has it not, technologically, to the time period that the Bible reveals. What about signs related to spirituality? Does the Bible give us the direction of the spiritual temperature of the church, the spiritual temperature of people as the time of Christ draws near? Yes, and there's several things to consider here. One of these things is the persecution of Christians. Matthew 24 and verse 9 of the end times says this, "You will be hated by all nations because of my name." And it's important to understand that as we sit this morning in an air-conditioned building with all of the creature comforts of the West, with our digital devices opened and free access to the Bible and so forth, most of our brothers and sisters in the world do not have the luxuries that we have. And they are being persecuted and in many cases martyred all over the earth. Even literal crucifixions are coming back into existence. And it's almost like we're living in medieval times where people as Christians are put in cages and either led on fire or drowned. And the Voice of Martyrs Ministries, a ministry that keeps track of martyrdoms throughout the world, is very clear that there were more martyrdoms in the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century than all martyrdoms of the last 2,000 years of church history combined. And isn't it interesting how even things in the United States of America are changing? In fact, as I speak, there are two cases pending before the United States Supreme Court dealing with whether Christians can be coerced against their convictions through the force of law. One of them is the Jack Phillips case out of the state of Colorado. He was a member of a creative industry, a cake baker. And he was requested by a same-sex couple to use his services at their wedding. He refused. And now the force of the legal system itself has turned against him simply because of his biblical convictions, which is a 2,000-year-old belief that homosexuality is a sin. I don't want to use my creative abilities to subsidize something that God condemns. And here he finds himself stacked up, if you will, against the force of law. And we're going to see this June what the Supreme Court does with that. Does the First Amendment apply to Christians anymore? We're going to find out very quickly. The other case is out of California, and it deals with a crisis pregnancy center. And the state of California is requiring them, through the force of law, to make people aware that they can have an abortion. So here is this crisis pregnancy center that stands against abortion, wants to counsel women against abortion, and now the state law is telling them they have to communicate to those that come into the clinic how they can get an abortion. And we're going to see very quickly, does the First Amendment apply to a crisis pregnancy center anymore? Is it okay for a organization of religious conviction to say no, something that they morally disagree with? And so all of this is related to signs of the end. Jesus said that what would happen. The persecution or the war against the saints would be unleashed in the end times. I'd say it's bubbling to the surface today. And it will reach its zenith in the tribulation period. Now, here's another key sign. This has to do with global religion. We talked earlier about a global government. Well, to accompany global government, the Bible predicts there'll be a global religion. You say, where are you getting that from? It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 15. It says this, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits." Now, biblically, harlotry is used over and over again in the Bible to describe false religion. "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues," all plural. And what it predicts there is the fact that a one world religion will exist in the last days, and it will influence every single human being. And in fact, and there's the citation from Revelation 17, verse 15. But in fact, in point of fact, the one-worlders, the globalists, long ago saw religion and the divergent religions of the earth as the final impediment that needs to be removed to really bring in the one world religious and political system of the Antichrist in the last days. How in the world can you create a one world religious system? Schleicher, a one worlder back in the 1950s, wrote this: "There are those who believe that only a universal religion to which men are fervently devoted, one which unites men in devotion to a single God and in a common brotherhood, will serve to overcome the divisions among men and the worship of the secular nation state." In order to pull off this one world government of the last days, not only do we have to have a one world government, but we've got to have a one world currency, which we talked about a little earlier. And the final piece that needs to be put in place is a one world religious system. This is what he is acknowledging here in this citation. What he is acknowledging here is exactly what your Bible predicts will take place in the end times. It's predicted, as we saw earlier, in Revelation 17 and verse 15. Now think about this for a minute. How do you unite all the religions of the world? How do you unite atheism and Mormonism and Buddhism and Roman Catholicism and any other ism you want to think of? For many, many years, we stood perplexed as to how such a thing could exist. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, in the 1980s, what entered our thinking is the New Age movement. The New Age movement, the genius of it, is its ability to unite all religions into one common tapestry. Well, how are they going to do that? It's very simple. They're going to say that every religion is right. As long as you are pursuing enlightenment through your chosen path, whatever it is, Buddhism, Mormonism, Christianity, Roman Catholicism, atheism, secularism, it's fine. The only real sin in the coming religion of the future is absolutism, or saying that your way is the only way. And you can see why that belief puts us in the crosshairs. Because we stand today under the authority of the Word of God, believing that this alone is God's Word. And Jesus alone is the way to salvation. That's not something I came up with on my own. It's right out of the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Peter, speaking in Acts 4 and verse 12, is very clear that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you can see why persecution is turned up against people like ourselves of an absolutist mindset, because we are denying the foundation of New Age. We are denying the foundation about what the coming one world religion will be built on. In fact, here is, I believe, the greatest spiritual leader in the world today, Oprah Winfrey. And I don't say that tongue in cheek at all. She wields tremendous spiritual influence over people. Almost anything she touches, whether it be Rhonda Byrne's New Age book, The Secret, almost anything she touches and endorses becomes a runaway bestseller. And when you're watching Oprah Winfrey, whether it be her show or the Oprah Winfrey Network, you have to understand that you're getting a lot more from her than diet tips and house cleaning tips and things like that. She is promulgating a religious system of New Age. She says this: "One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing there's only one way." She goes on and she says there are many ways, many paths to what you call God. That is the fabric, that is the tapestry of the one world religion that your Bible predicts will exist in the end times. It's sort of interesting that the highest, to me, to consider that the highest virtue in Western civilization used to be truth. But now it's interesting to me to note that people that are interested in truth are quickly marginalized. The greatest value today is not truth and the pursuit of truth. It's another T. What word am I thinking of? The greatest value is tolerance. You have to be open to everything. And that is a mindset which has come into our culture that I believe is largely preparatory for the one world religion of the future. These are spiritual signs that the Bible gives us, showing us the nearness and lateness of the hour. Another spiritual sign would be the ridicule of those that hold to a literal bodily return of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, 2 Peter 3:3-4. Peter predicts this. He says, "Know this." It's interesting. He says this. He doesn't say this might happen. He says, "Know this." In other words, it's going to happen. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicts that the doctrine that will be attacked in the last days will be the bodily return of Jesus Christ. People that believe that, like ourselves, would be put under derision. So we have Rick Warren, who is billed today as America's pastor, wrote a runaway bestseller book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you have that book, I would challenge you to read what he says on pages 285 to 286. He heaps ridicule on people like myself and ourselves that are here studying the signs related to the return of Christ. He says we are not evangelizing if we do that. After all, Jesus said to his disciples, "The details of my return are none of your business." Now, I've looked for that in the Bible. I can't find that. In fact, I find Jesus making it his business to communicate to the disciples in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, clearly the signs of his return. He says if we get involved in this type of thinking, that we're speculating on the exact timing of Christ's return. Let me ask you this. Have I offered a single date in this presentation when it's going to happen? In fact, I do my best to stay away from that because the Bible condemns it. What the Bible alerts us to is the general season that we're living in. He goes on in this quote and he says, if we get caught up in that, we're being distracted from our mission. Satan is using us. We're not serious about our mission. And then he even concludes this horrific quote by saying, you're not even fit for the kingdom of God if you give your mind over to a study of what the Bible predicts concerning the end of the age. What's so interesting to me about this quote is Peter predicted this day would come, and the attack against those who hold to a literal interpretation of the Bible, including the return of Christ, would be ridiculed in the last days. What I didn't know is that the ridicule would come from within. I mean, this is supposedly one of our own that is speaking this way and thinking this way and condemning in print people who hold to a literal interpretation of the Bible, yet ridicule of that doctrine would become a reality in the last days. Another spiritual sign is the condition of the church. What exactly does the Bible predict will be the condition of the church before Jesus comes back? You have a description of it right there in Paul's final letter. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, the time will come, not might come, will come, when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires or lusts, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The Greek word for myths is mouthos. And your typical Bible teaching pastor, every Sunday morning, looks out at his congregation, and essentially this is what he sees. He sees a bunch of people holding metaphorical signs. One sign says, don't talk too much about hell. Another person says, please refer to sin as bad choices. Tell me again how God wants to bless me. Make sure there are enough programs for my kids. Remember how much money I give to this church every week. It goes on and on with these signs. One person has a sign there in the back that says, you know, be relevant. And what you have to understand, and I'm a Bible teaching pastor myself, so I know a little something about this. People that are actual preachers and teachers of the Word of God are, in many cases, subtly being put under pressure by their own flocks and congregations to tone things down. Well, I just happen to be of the belief that we're living in a time period where we don't need to be toning things down. If anything, we need to be toning things up. And people ask, well, why is there so much false teaching out there? It's basically supply and demand. The supply is there because it tells people what they want to hear. And if you want to know why there's so much false teaching, we probably should spend less time critiquing the false teachers, although we should do that, and looking at why there's a demand for these false teachers. I mean, why are people sending mega bucks, big checks to ministries, so-called ministries that teach one errant doctrine after another? Because people in the church world have essentially become marketers. They are essentially delivering a market mix to a market that has a particular demand. So the most massive, biggest churches in the world in the United States of America, with a few exceptions, are really not the ones that are opening the Word of God and teaching it as literally true from Genesis to Revelation. If anything, people that do that will find their congregations dwindling in size. This, in and of itself, is a mark of the last days, because Paul predicted this day would come. People would accumulate teachers according to their itching ears. What's in demand today is not so much what people need to hear, it's what they want to hear. Now, if you go to a doctor or your lawyer or your accountant, and he tells you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear, shouldn't his license to practice be taken away? And yet, this is normal in the church. Churches are built on telling people, reinforcing what they want to hear. And, you know, as a local church pastor, I can tell you that this is true. People come to a church to a large, not everyone, but to a large extent, wanting their own beliefs reinforced by somebody. And if you, as a faithful Bible teacher, will not lay credence and emphasize what they want to hear, they will be out the door so fast. Because there's a guy down the street that will do and tell me what I want to hear. We shouldn't be shocked by this, should we? Paul predicted that this day would come. So you look at these things, these are all spiritual signs of the last days. They are signs that the age of the church is wrapping up. And the 7-year tribulation period is on the horizon, meaning that the rapture of the church is coming even faster. What about signs related to society? Would there be some societal trends that we could look at? Notice Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. It says this, in the tribulation period, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither hear nor see nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their immoralities, and their thefts. What is being revealed here in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21 are the 5 major societal signs of the tribulation period itself. The first thing is people would worship things rather than God. Is that happening today? It's interesting how people will attach their identity or their security to anything but God. They'll attach it to a portfolio, land holdings, worldly wealth, and that's nothing more than idolatry. So they will worship things. Notice what else it predicts. Murders. When I think of murder, I'm thinking, of course, of abortion, where we have systematically executed in this country since 1973, the infamous Roe versus Wade decision, about 1.5 million with an M babies in their mother's wombs, taking the total up to about 60 to 70 million murders. And isn't it interesting how the Republican Party, with its control of everything now, all the branches of government, can't pool its minds together to come up with a regulation that regulates abortions 20 weeks out. I mean, this abortion mindset is so epidemic in our culture. You know, we think of what Hitler did with 6 million Jews exterminated. Think of that number multiplied by about 10. That's what you have with this abortion holocaust. Think of, just to put it in numerical terms, in the United States of America, country of about 300 million people, think of if every one in five people just disappeared. That, in essence, is what you have taking place with abortion. Now, it goes on and it mentions sorceries. The Greek word for sorcery here is fascinating. It's pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. And what do you get from a pharmacy? Well, you get drugs at a pharmacy. Isn't it interesting how the use of foreign substances, alien substances that used to be taboo in prior generations are now being legalized? I think of the state of Colorado, where marijuana use is now legalized. This is something that the Bible predicts in the last days. Think about thefts. I think the greatest thief in the world is the government, because it allows you to work half of the year for yourself and the rest of the year to subsidize its taxes. That's why some refer to June as Tax Liberation Month. Now I can work the rest of the year for myself. That's nothing but theft. Or think of this term here, immorality. Look at how prior generations used to see God's sexual standards as one man for one woman for one life. Heterosexual monogamy, and look at how that's changed today. We have today the LGBTQU movement. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual. The U stands for undecided, and the Q stands for questioning. Now, I'm not that old. I went through the public school system in the 1980s. I don't remember being hit with anything like this. I never remember anybody giving me my choice as to what my sexuality is, or if I feel like a man or a woman at any given moment, I can enter the women's restroom at will. And this is called gender fluidity, the gender surrender. It's a society that has become so confused that even basic sexual mores, which the Creator has ordained, become confused. This is exactly what the Bible says would happen in the last days. And so you can look at these societal trends. You say, well, gee, Andy, you're just a real gloom and doomer. I don't think I'm a pessimist. I think I'm a realist. And I think in a certain sense I'm an optimist, because the Bible tells me that there's a better world coming. And the rapture of the church, which is the blessed hope, can't be far away. But let me give you a final sign. This takes us to number 7. This, I trust you'll find a happier sign. There will be in the last days a renewed interest in understanding Bible prophecy. You say, well, where are you getting this from? It's from the book of Daniel. chapter 12, verses 4 and 9, it says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed up until the time of the end." Now, most people, when they interpret this, interpret it as airline travel, the internet, technology of the last days. As I mentioned before, believe very strongly the Bible indicates certain technological advances of the last days. But I don't think that's what Daniel is talking about here. Because when you cross-reference going to and fro, what you'll discover is that refers to reading or studying God's Word. We can cross-reference that phrase. A very similar phrase is used in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "People will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek" what? "The word of the Lord. But they will not find it." What Daniel 12, verse 4 and verse 9 is predicting is this, that as humanity gets closer and closer to the end of the age, people are going to start opening up their Bible and reading it, kind of like what we're doing here. I think we, to some extent, are fulfilling this very prophecy. They're going to start going to and fro through the prophetic word of God, which had remained sealed or non-understandable. And the Holy Spirit would bring it to light because they would look in their world and say, wow, these things that the Bible predicts, technology and everything else we've looked at, politics, Israel, has finally caught up to what the Bible indicates. Now, I believe very strongly that all revelation from God has ceased. Revelation from God ceased in the first century with the conclusion of the book of Revelation. Jude and verse 3 refers to the truth that we have in the Scripture as truth that has been once and for all handed to the saints. Revelation is finished. The disclosure of God in 66 books of the Bible is completed. Having said that, though, I do believe very strongly in another doctrine, not to be confused with revelation, but I call it progressive illumination. In other words, the prophetic word of God would become not new, it's always been there, but more and more understandable to the generation that was about to experience the allotted prophetic events. So you can look at many of the prophecies that we've looked at this morning. Satellite television, microchip technology, Israel in the land, Israel's desire to rebuild the temple, etc., 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 and say, wait a minute, I see the world coming together exactly like the Bible predicts in the end times. Daniel predicted that would happen. It is interesting to me that of all the areas of systematic theology, eschatology, or the study of the end, was the last area to be developed and systematized, because prior generations of the church just didn't understand it. John Calvin, for example, wrote commentaries on every book of the New Testament except 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And you can find the same with Martin Luther, under the excuse that the book of Revelation just can't be understood. And maybe in their generation it couldn't. It was sealed in terms of illumination is concerned. But as humanity drifts closer and closer to the time period when the things predicted in the book of Revelation, the things predicted in the book of Daniel would come to pass, the truth would not be new, it's always been there, but it would be progressively unsealed and progressively more understandable. So that, I believe, is, I would call that a happier sign of the world as it moves closer to this tribulation period. Look at this quote here from Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton is considered to be one of the greatest scientists that have ever lived. And don't let people sell you on the idea that if you're an evangelical Christian, you're anti-science. Isaac Newton was a great scientist, but he was also a great biblicist. Did you know that? We know about Isaac Newton, about the law of gravity and things of that nature, but he was also someone that studied his Bible very diligently. He wrote entire commentaries on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And humanists criticized Newton because they said, I wish he had not wasted his time with the Bible, but used the mind God gave him to study science more. The reality of the situation is if Isaac Newton wasn't a Bible-believing Christian, he would have no incentive to study science. Do you see that? Because as a Bible-believing Christian, he believed that the Creator has ordained certain laws in nature. And it was his obligation as a Christian scientist to study those laws and explain them. So Isaac Newton, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, makes this statement that to me is just astounding in terms of how Daniel's prophecies are being fulfilled. Newton says, about the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist on their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. It's amazing, isn't it? So signs of the time, signs related to Israel, signs related to international politics, economics, technology, spirituality. All of these are indicators, and even the happier sign that as we move closer to the end, there would be a renewed understanding and interest in Bible prophecy. You say, well, Andy, interesting lecture, you know, so what? What does this mean to me? Well, first, if you're an unbeliever, you need to get saved. You don't get saved, you are hurling headlong into a time of judgment upon this world that you don't want to be part of. So how does a lost human being get saved? The religious world has made this so complicated. But look at the words of Jesus, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is crossed over from death unto life. What does a lost human being have to do? One condition. They have to believe, which is a synonym for trust or rely upon, the words of Jesus Christ and his teachings as their Savior for their eternity and the safekeeping of their soul. If they will fulfill that one condition, then this promise is they have, present tense, the verb is in the present tense, eternal life. And they have passed out of death unto life. That's in the perfect tense, meaning a one-time action with ongoing results. It's not like you're passing out of death unto life. It's already happened at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. And the promise of Jesus Christ, there's no higher authority I could quote here, is that there's a single condition necessary to experience these benefits. And so if you're listening today or the recording afterwards, our exhortation to you is to fulfill this single condition. The moment you trust Christ without raising a hand, walking an aisle, joining a church, giving money, vowing to do better on your New Year's resolutions, all that stuff, God is not interested in. The final words of Christ on the cross were, it is what? Finished. Tetelestai, which also is in the perfect tense. One-time action, death on the cross, ongoing results. If it's finished, and there's nothing else for me to add, then the only thing I can do is to receive it as a gift. And Romans 4:4-5 tells me that the only way I can receive a gift from God is by believing or trusting in what Jesus has done. And that's something you can do now in the quietness of your own heart. Now, the second application, that was an application for the unbeliever. What about to the believer? What's the application? Paul says in Romans 13, 11, and 12, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Their salvation is referring to our future with God. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Look, folks, this is not the time in human history to be playing games with God. If there's something going on in your life, and only the Holy Spirit can convict you and make you aware of it, and I trust He's doing that right now. If there's some ongoing, habitual pattern of sin, then it's time to just stop doing that under God's power. You say, well, I can't control myself. I can't stop. Well, that's what the resources of the Holy Spirit are there for. Could be some kind of sexual addiction. It could be gossip. It could be jealousy. It could be anger at somebody that hurt you that you've never really forgiven them for. I don't know what it is. It may be different in all of our lives. But now is the time to deal with that and do business with the Lord. That's what a message like this is designed to do, because of the nearness of the hour. So signs of the times as we await the return of Christ and become aware of what the Bible predicts concerning the end. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for today, grateful for this flock, grateful for your word, which gives us such a tremendous vantage point and allows us to see things that others don't see. Again, help these things, Father, to resonate with us, not to just fill our minds with facts and information, as interesting as all of it is, but to change the way we live. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.